First John, thank you, chapter 2. We're probably are cooled off enough now, right? Yeah. We got rid of the, so thank you for that. Those of us who were hot, thank you. And not everybody, yeah. One of the other frustrations of life is going to a, not just one's hot and one's cold, is going to a doctor. There are great doctors who do wonderful work. There's also, I bet many of you in this room have gone to a doctor who didn't diagnose your condition, but just treated the symptoms and medicines, and maybe this will work and maybe that'll work. And then from there you went to another doctor and they treated the symptoms, and you that experience of not finding someone who actually wanted to find the source, again, not all doctors, but some, who didn't take the energy and time to find the source of the issue, but simply wanted to treat the symptoms. And you know that frustration, don't some of you? At least some of you know that. It's also a frustration for a person, even a believer in Christ, to go to God's word only for the purpose of having an answer to a problem. Are we allowed to go to God's word? Are we encouraged to go to God's word to receive answers for problems and direction?
Yes.
Yes. It's totally fine to do. In fact, it's mandated to do. It's encouraged to do. But if you only are going to God's word because you want a problem to go away, you're not dealing with the source of life in yourself and in your issue. And people who aren't dealing with the source but just want their problems to go away in life, in this world, are going to be very susceptible to manipulation by a person who is called by John the Apostle, and we'll read it in a minute, the Antichrist. Someone who promises to fix everything, and people will be so desirous to have the problems in the world go away, just like your own problems to go away, that you'll, and forgive this again, but you'll buy his chili. Guy said to me once when I was teaching at Applegate, there was some lady in the very back row laughing at everything I said, and probably annoying those around her even as much as I was. And when the guy came up to me and said, "Man, that lady was really buying your chili." That's where I got that statement. And since we're having chili, and since my brain is very limited, it just goes to these grooves. But you know what? There's people that are going to buy his chili. What he's selling, they'll buy. And the reason they'll buy it's because he's promising them to make all their problems go away. The purpose in life is not to make all your problems go away. It's to follow Jesus through it all and to know him. And that's what John is telling us where the joy is. We'll read from verses 18 to 25. We won't develop all those verses. Beginning where Bill left off last week. Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." This isn't the words of Rick Cohen or some loose-minded, radical, Christian, self-centered person. This is John the Apostle. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life." Yeah. It's the last hour, John says. John lived 2,000 years ago and called it the last hour. And that term can mean time period or season as well as hour. But the emphasis there is it's the very last time. And so many I know, many have claimed Jesus is coming on June 22nd. Get your robe and go to the mountains. You know, charge up your credit cards. Come to our building and be with us as Jesus will come. And there's all these people that have made these claims, even when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. Nobody knows it. And then foolishly, people do that. But sometimes people, it's kind of like Gail, my sweet, wonderful wife, who made it safely home from Phoenix, Arizona last night. My sweet, wonderful wife, who we will be married tomorrow for 41 years. Can't outdo Barb. You say, how self-serving. No, I'm serving my wife right now and in front of you, and I thank God for her. But she's human. And when we first moved here and school began, she came out one morning, it seemed very early in September, and just got everybody up, got the kids going, breakfast dressed, ready to go for the bus to go to school. And then Beth looked up at the clock and realized that Mom had gotten us up about an hour and a half or 2 hours early. I'm not sure. It was a long time early. And she goes, oh, we'll just go back to bed. Wow, we're dressed, you know. And then that laying on the couch, like trying to sleep when you know you can't sleep, and all that. And she kind of just disappeared back into the bedroom when she realized what happened. And then about 45 minutes later, she kind of came out and around the corner and said, is anybody still my friend? The kids didn't answer. I said, it's okay, honey, because I'm as kind as can be. So anyway, yeah, her timing was off. But does that mean the school bus wasn't coming? Not at all. People do bad stuff and stupid things and make timing and make comments and statements all the time that are wrong. It doesn't make what is true not true. And so, yeah, John lived about 100 years old, and he lived from the day he began to follow Jesus or after the resurrection. And as he began his ministry, he lived every day in the expectation of the imminent return of Jesus. He could come today. Now, Jesus didn't come during his time. Did he waste his life? May I waste my life like John the Apostle wasted his. To a man, each of the 11 that went out, as far as we know from history, never denied their faith, lived in the expectation of the Lord coming in their generation, in their lifetime. And they all died suffering death harshly with joy in their hearts that they had spent their time in expectation of his return, because to be ready to go is to be ready to stay. And that's what they were. So the Antichrist, anti means in place of or against. Not just against, anti, we think of anti. I'm anti this, I'm anti that, I'm against it. But the word in the Greek means in place of or against. That's significant. John's the only one who calls this person the Antichrist. Did you know that? That Paul and Peter, even Jesus doesn't say those words. Antichrist. He has many titles because Daniel 7 calls him the little horn. Daniel 8 calls him the king of fierce countenance. Daniel 9 calls him the prince that shall come. Daniel 11 calls him the willful king. Jesus said, there'll be one that will come in his own name, and even though you won't listen to me coming in my Father's name, you'll accept this one that comes. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, many false prophets and messiahs will come. Don't listen to them. But when you see the abomination of desolation that is placed right in the middle of the temple that's yet to be rebuilt, when you see it standing in the holy place as Daniel spoke, run for the hills, because, and he's talking to Israel in that, and I think after the first year, we're going to begin the book of Daniel and talk about some Bible prophecy with Daniel. But 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls this person different names, the son of perdition, the man of sin, and the lawless one. So this guy has a lot of titles, but one hat. There's only one Antichrist, but many will come And they will come in the spirit of the Antichrist. And I have it somewhere here on the cover of your bulletin. Yeah, thanks. I have it right. Oh, that's mine. Okay. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That doesn't mean just your lips. It means the life that's in you confesses. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And it's also later on in the same letter. So we see that John has a pretty keen awareness and a ministry of teaching us about this so that we're not caught off guard. Many have come and already been here. From the Bible, we find from very early on. Remember the guy named Nimrod? And, you know, he has this whole, his family, Semiramis and Tammuz. If you don't know the story, it's a counterfeit picture of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's told. It's a fantasy story, or maybe it really happened, but all of it under Satan's dominion. This guy calls him a mighty hunter, and King James says before the Lord, but the word before means standing before God in rebellion. It's against the Lord, just like the spirit of Antichrist, anti, against, or in place of. What did he and his folks do? They built the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was a religious thing, it was a social thing, cultural, and it was a governmental thing, and it was all designed to bring people together under the leadership of human authority in deference to God's authority. It was in place of God. And therefore, anything that is in place of God is also against God. So, this is, and then after him, speaking of Daniel, Daniel prophesied and lived during the time of the kingdom of the most powerful king, ruling the greatest amount of property and with the most ultimate personal authority of any king ever, and that was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And, you know, so he has a dream, as you know, in chapter 2, and he doesn't tell his all his counselors, guys who he trusts, but he doesn't trust them. Guys who think that the king is partial to them, but then all of a sudden he says, you got to tell me what I dreamt, and you got to tell me what the dream means, or you're all dead. And that's when Daniel shows up and says, why are you so hasty? And then tell the king, we'll tell him his dream. Daniel interprets it for him. He rewards Daniel, but in his dream, there's a head of gold and then lesser metals going down to clay and iron feet. And this is the kingdoms of men that relate to the nation of Israel and the prophecy schedule of God with Israel. And so it doesn't name every single leader that ever existed in the world. It's not intended for that. And so the head is gold because that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the greatest kingdom. After you will come lesser kingdoms, silver and bronze, etc. So he rewards Daniel, puts a robe on him, puts a thing in his hand, gives him a ring and a necklace, buys Manhattan. and yet the next thing we see him do, he goes out into the plain of Dura, calls all 136, 137, all the leaders of all the nations, the governors of all the places he rules, And they're the big shots, okay? There's a reason for telling you the story this way. And he pulls them all together and says, you got to worship this statue of pure gold. My kingdom's going to go forever in place of God. I am the ultimate spirit of Antichrist. Not him personally, but that's in the spirit of Antichrist. And you know, and when you hear the music, you got to bow down. And of course, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are the Jewish names, the Hebrew names for the Babylonian names, which are false gods' names that he gives them to wipe out their identity as he takes them under his care, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, the song is cool. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember that one? No, you don't. Okay. Not only dated, but whatever. So there are songs about Shadrach. You hear, if you said, somebody said Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you'd go, what? But you know the Babylonian names. I'm raised Jewish, you know, we did the Hebrew names, you know, it was like ingrained into you. Don't lose your identity. Don't lose your identity. It's kind of stuck with me on that. But at any rate, these guys won't bow to the statue. This is a very well-known story. And so he comes in the place of God, and these young Hebrew men, they're maybe a little older now, but they're still probably young men. They've been through a lot. And it takes me back, and it's why I don't want to go through the whole thing, verse 14. Because in verse 14, when John is quoting kind of either he made up this poem or somebody else did, it's written in a style that shows that it was actually one of those, a song or a poem. And when he says again the second time to the young men, I've written to you, young men, in the middle of verse 14, because you are strong, he continues, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So the word, you've overcome the wicked one. Does anybody here know what the Greek word is? Some of you are quite scholars. What's the Greek word for overcome? And, you know, I get paid to kind of look up stuff like this and make myself look smart. You know, I don't know Greek. You can look it up. Hear what it means? I tell you, you do know the word. You've heard the word, and some of you have worn the word. It's Nike. Nike is the word. It's where Nike gets Nike. Overcome in Greek. So, you know, the Olympics and overcoming. So the word of God. So Nike, you've overcome the wicked. Just do it. Yeah. Who faces a more fiery trial today, even in our culture, even in all the things that are going on, than Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? I mean, I'm going to throw you into the fire, turn seven times hotter. And you see, it's a powerful thing, but they stood their ground. And what this says to me, what John says to me, and young men or women, you in the room, listen up, young men and young women, because it's all of you, you can be strong. You can be strong. You don't have to bow to the world's ways. But there is a challenge. In fact, they knew who they were, and you can know who you are and be strong. But what old people like me tend to do is only tell you to be strong to resist evil. Resist evil, resist evil. Don't be bad. Don't let be duped. Don't, you know, be strong, don't be evil. Be strong, don't follow that path. Be strong, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I want to just say from the rest of the New Testament, I mean, there's a lot that Jesus said and John himself would quote that tells you that you can do more than just be strong against evil and not bow to it. You can be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, of course, which isn't just power, is not only power to resist evil, but to love. The power to love. We should spend as much time talking to young people about the power of God's love working in their lives as we do about stay away from that bad stuff. In fact, it doesn't work to just tell people to stay away from bad stuff. So you young ones, you know, the older I get, 45 looks pretty young to me. But I'm actually talking to you actual young people. And the rest of us learn from it too. If there's anything of value here, we will all learn from it. Is that you can be strong to express God's love to your generation. Who's going to do it? You know the rest of us. We're old and crotchety. We're angry at stuff. We're frustrated. We get mad easily. We should be better than that, folks. But let's face it, who is more naturally gifted to reach their generation? I think the love of a grandpa, of an old guy like me, can be very effective. Don't misunderstand me. But just for the focus of this point, it says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But there is a verse that says, and it's not the one that says faith comes by hearing, but it says faith that works by what? Anybody know? It's a short faith which works by or through, starts with an L, love. It's okay that you didn't know it. Gail consistently says, Rick, you ask questions that are hard to follow and people don't know how to answer. And I said, go to your room. Just go to your room. Faith which works through love. What about the love of Jesus? Not just resist evil. That is a good thing. But love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, I think young people have an advantage over us, our older people. First of all, they can think straight and talk. But young people have an advantage. I feel you guys have an advantage because we tend to get rigid, uptight, and scandalized by the sin of the day. Now, you know, you have to understand that there's, it's understandable because there's a progression of sin. There's two sides to this coin. And I'll just mention both sides. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that evil men and deceivers will grow worse and they'll go from bad to worse. And that's how time will go. So you can't say it's not. But on the other hand, he said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but that's in the world. You know, that stuff's been in the world since Adam fell, hasn't it? Hasn't the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life been here? But when we get older, we get scandalized by what's going on in our day, because you have to understand that long ago in a galaxy far away is where we grew up. And life was a little more stable in this country, and things were a little more ordered in this country. And there was good and bad, but there was more reasonability in our minds. You know, you can't just throw that away. And there's actual biblical basis for saying the end result of man's self-centeredness is right where we're going. But love is still love. And young people know how to be with people and not judge them and condemn them. Some of you older people are great at this also. But by nature, it's easier for younger people as long as they're able to keep their bearings. I mean, even in the 60s, it was chaos in the eyes of older people with hippies and, you know, free sex and drugs and rock and roll. That was a big deal, you know. Imagine a time when a big band came to town to play music, and the people just came and danced to the music. You know, I don't think girls were going, oh, Benny Youngman, falling down while he was playing his clarinet. They were dancing and clapping, you know, and then it moved into the idol, where it's worshiping the person who's playing the music. I mean, that is kind of a cultural thing that develops through cultures. You know, people used to, young people who were still on the cutting edge of their day, went to dance and to enjoy and maybe to sin, you know, maybe do some things they shouldn't do. But the idea that the band that came to town was to be so that it all focused on them, but then came Elvis and the Beatles. See how old people go? See how that goes? And then they want to go down this road, and I'll tell you what. You know, the answer is be who you are, be young. Be able to fit in with people, but fit in with them with the love of Jesus Christ, not with your own search for identity among them. And you find that it's understandable both sides, but you're growing up in it. It's not new to you. It's not freaked out to you. It's just where you live, and that gives you an advantage. Oh, it can taint you. It'll play on you. Culture promotes influence. It's why it costs $5.25 million for a 30-second spot on the Super Bowl 2020 that will come up in February, on February 2nd. Church is canceled. No, I'm kidding. The Super Bowl. You know, $5.25 million for a 30-second spot. For any of us to say that we're not influenced by whatever comes into our lives is pure foolishness. Everyone is influenced. It's finding out where you're influenced and trying to find the center within through Jesus Christ, His Word, His Spirit, to give you eyes to see and a heart to understand. Whether you're young or old, you're influenced. Because the guys at Madison Avenue who sell the $5 million 30-second spot to Nike, these are not stupid people. Oh, look, it says here that media doesn't influence culture. It just reflects culture. We won't spend any money on advertising through these media because media doesn't influence people. No, media, he's calling me right now to tell me. Don't worry about it. It's okay. So they believe the richest people in the world who make money off of advertising. believe 100, they're all in, that they'll spend $5.25 million for 30 seconds, not successive, just one, each one, because they know they can influence people. So it is true that we're influenced, but you know what? You have, if you have Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're 14 years old and you've been bombarded every day, it can affect you greatly. On the other hand, if you get it, you have truth and love flowing through your spiritual veins. And you can experience Nike. You can overcome. The truth and love, speaking the truth and love. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus all the government officials in that whole world at that time. These were the power brokers gathered at Dura. And guess what? I would guarantee you, heaven will tell if I'm right or wrong, that every single one of them lived in fear. If Nebuchadnezzar's counselors that he trusted in, that gave him advice, were told by him, tell me my dream and the interpretation, because I know you'll lie to me just to gain time and you're not really, don't really know what you're doing. I'm going to kill all of you right now unless you come. That's what they lived under. Do you think any of them said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's my buddy, he would never harm me. We're like this. No. When they were out in that plain of Dura and there's this big statue and the music plays and they all bow, they're like, oh, you wonder about their private conversations with the ones they trusted among themselves. What's next? Who's next? When those three boys, young men, are taken before the fire, they're going, you know, what's next? What's he going to do tomorrow that's going to put me in jeopardy? Everyone was living, you need to understand this, I need to understand this, everyone in that culture was living in fear of this man. But not those three plus Daniel. Maybe some others. I mean, when I say every other person, just naturally it's reasonable to assume that every single person lived in fear unless they had something inside of them that was bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. And they did. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, but they had God's faith, and he came on them, and he gave them strength. And they're the only ones that were able to just look at Nebuchadnezzar in the face and say, we don't even have to worry about how we answer you. We're not scared. Our God can deliver us from that fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to your idol. Truth, man. The power of truth, but it's also based in the power of love, speaking the truth in love. We're not bowing because we're not motivated by fear or by human acceptance. Do you know, getting acceptance of people is also fear. I'm afraid, Chris, that you won't like me. I'm afraid, Chris, that you'll think negatively about me. So I'm going to function in a way that protects me from having you think negatively of me. That's living in fear. God says to me, look at Chris, we'll keep using you, and nice haircut. Love Chris. Care about Chris. How's Chris doing? Don't worry about what he thinks about you, because that will keep you from loving him. Loving Chris won't make me say anything you do is fine with God or me, but it will bring me close to him, where I'll have a voice in his life because of my care for his life. Don't teach your children just to resist evil. Teach them to be filled with God's love, which God has to do, but you can point them to him. Can I get an amen on that? Or I'm a little insecure. Is that fair? I'm not insecure on that. I'll tell you what, though. We're not bowing. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says that the love, because love, faith works through love, that as the evil time grows, the agape of many will grow cold. Verse 12. I've shared it before periodically, and will continue to as long as I have breath, is that the word agape, which became a word that the Christians coined, it was an existing word that they coined that became only almost used to express God's all-giving sacrificial love. So when it says the agape, if you're, the language is clear, the love of many will grow cold because iniquity is so big. There is a temptation. See, there's two sides to this coin. The temptation will be there to let the love of God dry up in your heart, to walk away, to never let it really penetrate you. So when evil progresses, you still got to have love to speak the truth. You have to, need to, I should say, we need, I need, you need, to speak the truth in love. And love for people who are like you or entirely different from you. You know what? Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews, was tempted in all points of every human, just like us, yet without sin. Don't turn to the back of your bulletin, but it runs through James talking about temptation and giving birth to sin. And then there's a little quote down there that I wrote for you that it's not, I'll just read that to you because it'll keep me from yakking if you have faith. It's not a sin to be tempted. Everyone is tempted to sin, and we don't just choose what tempts us. Giving into temptations where sin is birthed. Believing that something other than God's purpose for us will fulfill our lives is a temptation to everyone, no matter what the desire is. Do you realize it's not a sin to be tempted? And it's not a sin to be tempted by... There's people that are tempted by something that does not tempt me at all. You know? So you're in a room with somebody and you're both trying to do really good on your diet or on your health. And there's a giant bowl, a BJ's-sized bag of chocolate-covered raisins has been poured into that bowl. You, how many of you like chocolate-covered raisins? Sinners! Do they tempt you? You know, if you were hungry and you're in a room and you really like them, you know, that's a temptation to you. And you know, so you start eating one and pretty soon your face is in the bottom of the deal. You say, don't you want some of these to your friend who's trying to do the same thing you are? They go, no, man, I hate chocolate-covered raisins. They're gooey and messy and yucky. And you go, I don't believe you could be saved. Look, they're not tempted the same way you are. So what? You didn't wake up one morning and said, I think my temptation will be, yep, that's it. Dry, hard, chalky kind of carrots, raw carrots. I'm so tempted by them. I picked something that I'll never be tempted by. Unless. So, but you see, if you're tempted by that, it's only a sin if you give in to a temptation that crosses a line of what God would have you do. The fact that you're tempted by it is not a sin. People are tempted by things that don't bother you, but they horrify you. You know that they're tempted by it. And you and I have to get past that because you can't love people if you only look at it through your own little world. Yes, God says there are things that are evil and grows worse. We're not denying it's a two-sided coin. Where do you sit? Are you sitting in uptightness? Are you sitting in anger? Are you sitting in frustration? Well, then you're not helping young people who are learning how to love Jesus. You're not being an example to them. This isn't really just to young people. You kind of get that. Young people, it is to you. But it's to all of us. It's that people are going to follow my example or look at my example and say, well, if that's Christianity, I want no part of it. If Christianity makes you foam at the mouth and angry, I mean, I can get that watching any commentary on TV, on any station, by any of the sides. I can get that from sports guys doing the same things. I can get that at the cooler, water cooler at work. I can get that from anybody. I want to see what God's love looks like. It doesn't say sin's okay, go for it, but it doesn't hate people, does it? It loves people. And it's not it, it's God himself. God is love. I think I made my point. And I think I better drop it there. We'll develop next week the other parts of this section and further on because there's much in here that I can't get to and shouldn't. But today, the great physician, the great physician. He deals with the root of the issue. And sometimes the root of my issue is a specific sin and falling in my life. And sometimes the specific issue is that I am not invested in God's love. I am not allowing God's love to be my motivator. Yeah. There's a lot of other competing factors. But you know, Jesus came and he was tempted in every way every single one of us is. Musicians, you can come on up. We're going to do something here. We're going to have communion passed. And that means we want you to hold on to the elements until we take it all together. So as they come up, maybe if I can help you.